You know, there are questions that we can answer without thinking much about them. Where'd you grow up? What do you do for a living? What's your favorite meal? But then there are questions that make us stop because the answer asks for more than general knowledge. It asks for thinking. It asks for us to tell something about who we are and what we trust. Jesus asks that kind of question in our text today. He starts with what other people are saying, but he doesn't stay there long. Before the conversation is over, the disciples have to answer the question for themselves. Listen as I read, or read along with me, in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, by this point, we've seen enough to know Jesus doesn't fit neatly into any ordinary category. They've watched him heal people no one else could help. They've seen him feed crowds, calm storms, walk across the water, forgive sins, and teach with authority. So when Jesus asks who people say he is, they have answers ready. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And those are respectful answers. No one is calling Jesus insignificant. They're putting him among the greatest voices in Israel's story. But respectful isn't the same as right. We can admire Jesus and still miss who he is. We can call him wise, compassionate, inspiring, even prophetic, and still stop short of the truth that changes everything. Then Jesus turns the questions toward the disciples. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers for the group. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Peter gets it right. Jesus is not simply another messenger sent from God. He is the Christ. He is the one in whom God's promises are being fulfilled. What I love about Peter here is that he gets the answer right before he understands the answer fully. We know that because the very next thing Jesus does is explain to him that he's going to Jerusalem, where he will suffer, die, and rise again. And Peter immediately pushes back. He knows Jesus is the Messiah, but he still has his own ideas about what the Messiah should look like and what he should do. Now that sounds a whole lot like our learning process. We come to know something true about Jesus, and then we spend years letting that truth reshape all the things we thought we understood. We confess him as Lord, and then discover that his lordship reaches into our money, our grudges, our priorities, our fears, our relationships, and our plans. We say Jesus is the Christ, and then grace keeps teaching us what these words actually require. Jesus tells Peter that he didn't figure this out by human wisdom alone. The Father revealed it to him. Grace came first. Peter answered. But God was already at work making that answer possible. And that's important because it keeps faith from becoming something we brag about. If we see Christ clearly, it's only because grace has been at work in us. Then Jesus says something that, frankly, has called Christians to argue for centuries. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And there are different traditions about how to understand Peter's role in that statement. But one part is perfectly clear. Jesus says, I will build my church. His church. Now we say my church all the time, usually meaning the congregation we love. But if we aren't careful, we can begin to act as though the church really belongs to us. Jesus says the church is His. No pastor owns it. No family owns it. No committee owns it. No generation owns it. No denomination owns it. We are stewards of something that belongs to Christ. And that should change the way we think about both belonging and responsibility in the church. It should humble us, but it should also free us. You know, there's a lot of anxiety about the church today. People worry about attendance, about budgets, about younger people, about cultural change, about denominational conflict. We worry about whether the church will be here in 20 years. Now, some of those worries and concerns are real. But Jesus never told us, you keep my church alive. He said, I will build my church. Our responsibility is faithfulness. We preach Christ. We teach scripture. We worship. We pray. We make disciples. We feed hungry people. We visit the sick. We welcome the lonely. We serve our neighbors. We tell the truth in love. We do what Christ has given us to do, and we trust Him with the future of His church. Then Jesus says the gates of Hades won't overcome it. Hades is the realm of the dead. Jesus is saying death itself will not defeat what He is building. And that promise means even more when we remember what comes next. Jesus is about to tell His disciples that He will die. The Messiah that Peter has just confessed is headed toward the cross. But death won't hold Him. The tomb doesn't get the final word. The church stands because its Lord is risen. Now that doesn't mean every congregation lasts forever or that every ministry continues unchanged. Churches can close. Buildings can be sold. Seasons can end. People we love die. But the saving work of Christ doesn't end. The gates of death cannot overcome the one who walked out of the grave. And then comes the keys. Jesus tells Peter that he will receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys mean responsibility. If someone gives you a key to their house, they've trusted you with access, but the house still isn't yours. You're just a steward. The church has been trusted with something precious. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been given the message that sinners can be forgiven, broken people can be restored. Enemies can be reconciled. and people who thought they were beyond hope can find life in Jesus Christ. The trouble starts when we forget we're holding someone else's keys. Sometimes the church has acted as though grace belongs to us. We decide who deserves a place, who is too difficult, who has failed too badly, who asks too many questions, who doesn't fit, and who would make us uncomfortable if they came too close. But the keys belong to Jesus. The one who gives the keys is the one who ate with sinners, touched people others avoided, welcomed outsiders, forgave enemies, told the truth about sin, and gave his life for people who didn't deserve it. He never treated sin lightly, but he never treated sinners as disposable either. And that tells us something about kingdom authority. Christian authority isn't ownership, it is stewardship. It isn't a license to control people. It's a responsibility to bear faithful witness to Christ. Jesus also talks about binding and loosing. Language tied to making decisions about faithful life in the community. The church has a real responsibility to teach, discern, correct, and guide. But Peter's story ought to keep us humble while we do it. He can receive revelation from God in one moment and badly misunderstand Jesus in the next. That means every Christian leader still needs grace. Every pastor still needs correction. Every congregation still needs to listen. We can love Jesus sincerely and still be wrong about something. We can defend a tradition and later realize it was only our preference. Peter is the rock, and the rock is still being shaped. That may be one of the best pieces of good news in this passage. Jesus uses unfinished people. Peter will fail again. He will deny Jesus. He will need forgiveness and restoration. Yet Jesus will keep working in him. Grace doesn't only bring Peter to the right confession. Grace keeps forming him into someone who can live that confession. The same is true for the church. We stand on the confession that Jesus is the Christ. And then we spend our lives together learning how to live like people who really believe it. If Jesus is the Christ, then power has to look different among us. Leadership has to look like service. Truth has to walk with mercy. Holiness can't become self-righteousness. Grace can't become permission to ignore sin. The church has to keep looking at Jesus. And the keys can't stay inside the building. The church carries Christ's kingdom witness into the world. And that means the gospel belongs in hospital rooms, kitchens, jail cells, schools, workplaces, nursing homes, neighborhoods. And it belongs in conversations with people who are not sure God wants anything to do with them. We carry the keys when we tell someone there is forgiveness in Christ. We carry them when we sit beside someone who is grieving. We carry them when we feed someone who is hungry, when we welcome someone who feels unwanted, when we tell the truth when a lie would be easier, when we forgive when bitterness would feel more satisfying. We carry the keys when we point someone toward Jesus instead of toward ourselves. We cannot force anyone into the kingdom. That isn't our job, and it isn't how grace works. We witness, we invite, we love, we tell the truth. We trust the Holy Spirit to work where we cannot. So the question Jesus asked at Caesarea Philippi still stands before the church. Who do you say I am? Our answer cannot live only in a creed or a sermon. It cannot live only on Sunday morning. It has to become visible in the kind of church we are. If Jesus is the Christ, then this is His church. If Jesus is the Christ, then death doesn't get the final word. If Jesus is the Christ, then the keys are a trust, not a possession. If Jesus is the Christ, then our mission is bigger than keeping ourselves comfortable. We stand on the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then we carry that confession into a world that needs to know what His kingdom looks like. The rock is the confession. The keys are the responsibility. And the church belongs to Jesus. So let's be faithful with what He has placed in our hands. Let's speak His name clearly, serve people generously, hold truth and grace together, and trust Christ to build what only Christ can build. The church stands on the confession that Jesus is the Christ and carries His kingdom witness into the world. The rock is steady. The keys are in our hands. And the King is still building His church. Bow your heads with me, please. Lord Jesus, we have confessed again that You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now help us to live as though we believe it. Keep us faithful to the church You are building. Teach us to carry the gospel with humility, courage, truth, and grace. When we're tempted to control, remind us that the kingdom belongs to You. When we are afraid for the future, remind us that death itself cannot overcome what You have begun. Send us from this space ready to serve, welcome, forgive, witness, and love. May the people we meet see something of Your kingdom through the way we live. In Your name we pray. Amen.